Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Graham Nichols. Welcome to everybody watching, wherever you are. There's obviously lots watching in Haywards Heath, but a particular welcome to the contingent from South Africa connected with the Gorrie family. It's lovely to have you join with us and anyone else, anywhere else in the country or in the world. Let's pray before we look together at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We had the whole section read, but we're just looking at verses 10 through to 12 this morning. So let's do that. Let's pray and look at it together. Gracious Father, speak to us now through your word, by your spirit, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Do you think we live in the best of times or in the worst of times at the moment? I suppose it depends on your situation. Depends how you're feeling, how you're reacting to what's going on. You might want to say, well, COVID-19, this period in our history is unprecedented, and it's unprecedentedly bad. It's really bad. It's the worst of times. It's the worst time I've ever lived through. And in terms of the sort of practical effects, it might well be the worst time, the most difficult time for a generation that this country has lived through. But in the big sweep of history, are we living in the worst of times or in the best of times? You might say, well, overall, I think we're living in the best of times. There's technology which connects us and gives us lots of help. There is relative peace and prosperity. The advances of medicine mean that although we do have these problems with the viruses now and then, basically we can treat a lot of illnesses and extend people's lives. So you might want to say, well, because of that, we're living in the best of times. Or you might want to say, well, we're living in the worst of times where we're selfish. There are still wars fighting. We devise more and more ways to manipulate, to steal from each other, to hurt each other, and to do harm to each other and to the planet. Do we live in the best of times or the worst of times? Or perhaps you, as an individual Christian, might answer it in terms of your own personal experience. I'm living through a really tough time. Tough in terms of what's happening to me, tough in terms of how people who are not Christians treat me, those in my family, those are my friends, those at my workplace. Or you might say, well, I'm living through quite a nice time at the moment, time of peace. It might not always feel like you're living through the best days, but in biblical terms, we are living through the best of times. Peter is writing to Christians in his letter, and some of those are suffering in all kinds of ways. As Mark mentioned last week, the really active, violent persecution hadn't quite happened yet, but there were lots of ways that they were suffering sort of low-level persecution, and as some of them were slaves, suffering just the general difficulty of life. They're all exposed in the world that they lived in and worked in to pressures and trials. And as we saw already, Peter begins by encouraging them and saying, you're elect strangers. You are strangers, you are foreigners, you are exiles, but you're elect. God chose you. And verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 starts with a long sentence that runs all the way through to verse 12. One long sentence in the Greek. And really, it's a main clause and lots of subclauses. All of it means, really, that he's saying, here are loads of reasons. Here's the main clause, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this one long sentence, he's saying, here's a load of reasons why you can praise and bless and be joyful because of all these things that he's listed. And as Mark mentioned last week, we talked about mercy, God's mercy bringing us new life, living hope, inheritance, protection, the fact that we can even rejoice and praise God and bless God in trials because our trials are refining our faith, because our trials are bringing glory to God, because our trials are just temporary. And we rejoice and we bless and we praise God because of our relationship with Jesus. Verses 8 to 10, we have faith in Jesus and we have love for Jesus. And so verse 10 is not something different that Peter starts talking about. It's still hanging off of this praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, here's something else to praise God for, and that's the time that we're living in, the revelation that we have received, even though we're facing suffering. He wants to tell you that we do live in the best of days. You are living in the best of days, even though it might not feel like it all the time. So first point, the Old Testament learnt about the Christ, the Old Testament prophets, sorry, learnt about the Christ, but they didn't live to see him. Now, for any children watching, I've got a couple of visual aids, which you can identify for me. You can identify to your parents who are with you. What's this? It's a Mayflower Playgroup magnifying glass, which helps me see things bigger. And it's a way that we might examine and look into things. And what we're told is that the Old Testament prophets searched intently. They looked intently to find out all about the coming Messiah. Now, we don't always need a magnifying glass to look for things, but we do know the idea of searching for something really intently. Sometimes you've lost something. Maybe it's your child's toy. Maybe it's passports when you're going on holiday, if ever we go on holiday again. Maybe it's some other really important document, or maybe it's just a pen that you've mislaid and it's your favourite pen. And we know what it's like to search intently. We get the kind of effective magnifying glass out and we churn everything over. And I'm sure those of you who live in families with men and women know that there's a scientific difference between a man look and a woman look. You know this, that women seem to be able to find things that men can't in cupboards and on chairs and various places in cabinets. And I think it's something just different about men and women. So what the prophets are doing is what you might call, in a very rather cliched and stereotypical way, a woman look, like a proper look, not a lazy look, but a proper searching intently look. Peter says those people, the prophets, that's those who wrote the Old Testament, they were searching intently and with the greatest care. See that at the end of verse 10. They had a proper look. And where were they looking? Well, they were looking, strangely, in their own words, their own inspired words. See that verse 11. Trying to find out what the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So these Old Testament prophets, they were looking at what God had said through other prophets and through themselves and asking the question, what is this all about? Who is it pointing to? When is it going to happen? What is going to happen? And what does it mean? It's interesting, just worth noting really, that the Holy Spirit was active during the Old Testament. Sometimes we might think, well, that the Holy Spirit sort of suddenly woke up at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is sent in a very special way and has been active in the New Testament age. Well, there is a change to his activity in the New Testament, but he was active. He was there at creation, but he's also there inspiring the prophets. And notice that Peter calls him the Spirit of Christ. So even in the Old Testament, he was the Spirit sent out by Christ to speak about Christ to those Old Testament prophets, to explain Christ to them, to reveal Christ to them. And he inspired those prophets. They saw words, they saw other prophets' words, and they wondered, what is this all about? They were inspired to write words about suffering. So, for example, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Other words in Isaiah that talk about the suffering servant. Peter actually quotes that Isaiah 53 in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, and connects with it there. Think about Psalm 22, beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about Zechariah 12, talking about the piercing of the servant, the piercing of the Messiah, something that would be fulfilled as the soldier pierced Jesus' side. Zechariah 13, verse 7, that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus connects himself with those words as he will be taken off to be crucified and the disciples just split and go in all directions. And the prophets are wondering, who is this person? When's it going to happen? What's going to happen? They wrote about the glories that would be revealed. Psalm 22 that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ends with the idea of he will see the light of life. That people will rejoice, that generations to come will rejoice. Sorry, it's the Isaiah that will see the light of life. And Psalm 22, that the congregations will rejoice in the end. So although this suffering spoken about, there's also glory. We've been studying on Sunday evenings the book of Jeremiah, and you're welcome to join us at 6:30 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about the new covenant, says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Or Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety." These prophets were talking about suffering, but also glory, blessing, terrible days, but also great days. It's worth just noting as we carry on that the Old Testament is not just a bit of history before Jesus came. It's the revelation of God about salvation through Christ before Jesus came. It's the unfolding of history that leads us to Christ, yes. A number of things happened which led up to the coming of Christ, but it's more than that. It's the revelation about Christ, of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ speaking about Christ to those prophets, through their words, and through the experience of individuals and of God's people. And so we read the Old Testament, we take an interest in the Old Testament because it points us to Christ. Some of you might find, and all of us really do find, the Old Testament at times hard. Sometimes hard because of the long descriptions or some of the language used or some of the history that's recorded, and we're not quite sure what to make of it. But keep going with the Old Testament because it points us to Christ and it helps us have a richer and fuller understanding of Christ. Second point, the gospel of Christ is now revealed fully to us. My second visual aid, I wanted the megaphone, or loud hailer, as our American friends call it, which is up at Whopper. So I've made my own one this morning. I hope you're impressed with this. And the second point is the gospel of Christ is now fully revealed to us, and it was revealed through gospel preachers. You see in verse 12, it, that's the glories following the suffering, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What was the Old Testament about? It was about the revelation of Christ. What was the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament? He was revealing Christ. And what is the Holy Spirit doing now? Well, amongst other things, he is inspiring gospel preachers, people who go out and declare the good news, those with loud hailers, with megaphones, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is teaching through those teachers all about Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit is also working in us as individuals as we hear that he makes it real to us and helps it to come alive for us. And Peter says, as this goes on, as you heard the gospel from those who declared it to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you believed, and it was revealed to you that these prophets were actually serving you. What they came to understand is that they were serving you because you are living in the best days. The prophetic search for the who and the when and the how and the what all comes to fulfillment with the coming of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. Those prophets, blessed though they were, had to realize in the end that they didn't get the full revelation. That in what they wrote down, they were serving future generations who would hear gospel preachers declaring the full revelation of God. We live in gospel days. We live in days of great blessing. And so we can rejoice in our trials. And how Paul Peter ends this little section is talking about the angels, which is quite interesting. See, at the end of verse 12, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. And he really wants to underline the importance and the blessing that we're now living through, because he says even angels, even those blessed creations of God who serve God, those who are not sinning, those who you could say have their own business to think about, even angels want to understand what's going on here. They long to look into these things. They long to look into what's happening. It's the way the words used here is the idea of something sort of present and ongoing. Right now, Peter says, the angels are watching. It's not just that they were interested about, well, how would that all unfold? And then when Jesus comes, they sort of lose interest. It's that they're currently now interested. Angels are interested in your conversion. Angels are interested in the progress of the church. Angels are interested in what God is doing. They're, of course, interested in how the plan worked out with the coming of Jesus, with the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the one who was the Messiah who suffered death and rose again and now is back in glory. So they're interested in that, but they're also interested in salvation. Why else in Luke 15? Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal, the wayward son, and the lost coin, and the lost sheep. And what Jesus says as each of those are found is he talks about rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And that's talking about the whole of heaven, including angels rejoicing over repentant sinners. Or Ephesians 3 verse 10 says this, having talked about the glories of the gospel and how it reveals God's grace and is all for his glory, his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, through Christians, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We are objects of great interest to the angels. Not because we're special, but because what God is doing in the church is special. Do you realize that this morning, believer? You are of interest to angels. That moment when you became a Christian, can you picture it now? The day or the period of time over which you became a Christian, the moment you realized, I am a Christian, I really do follow Christ. And the angels were rejoicing in heaven over that. They were very interested in that. Doesn't that make you realize what a privilege it is to be part of the church? So as we come to an end, just a couple of things to think about. First of all, praise God for giving us the full story of Christ, the full story in Christ. Praise God for giving us the full story. If you look up bits of history, you will notice that now, certainly online and probably in historical textbooks now, we've changed from saying Anno Domini in the year of our Lord to saying CE, which means common era. And rather than talking about the period before Christ as BC, we now talk about it as BCE, which is before common era. Now, apart from being desperately boring, call it the common era, I mean, what does that even mean? What it's trying to airbrush out is the fact that the coming of Christ is at the crux, the center of history. It's the pivot on which history turns. So we want to think of it as a turning point, as a change to history, because the coming of Christ and his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection and his glorious exaltation is the ushering in of the last days, the glorious days, the days of our Lord, Anno Domini. We live in the last great days of history. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about those examples in the Old Testament. We've been thinking about that as we've looked at the book of Exodus. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, these things happened, this is verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them as examples, that's helpful, and were written down as warnings for us. And what does he say? On whom the culmination of the ages has come. There is an excellence, a beauty, a glory to the days in which we live. Days of grace. Days when Christ has been fully revealed. Days in which there is suffering, but there is glory. Be thankful that you're part of the story of God's work in the world right now. Be thankful that God is doing great things in our day and generation. That God is working towards the climax of history when Christ will return in glory. We're living in those days, anticipating that moment. So be thankful you're part of this story, that you're part of the message of Christ that goes out throughout the world, that people will hear and be saved. And you're privileged now. Think about Joel, the prophet. And he's looking forward to those days. And Peter, when he stands up at Pentecost and says, that's all been fulfilled. You know, what the prophets dreamed of, you're living. Christian, listening this morning, you are living the dream of the prophets. You are living the hope of the prophets. There's no longer any question about the who and the why and the how. It's happened in Christ. And as you look at Christ, you get the full revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Be so thankful. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because now, in our day, he's revealed himself fully to us. And with that in mind, have a holy curiosity about Christ. Of course, the example of the angels and the prophets are there to make the point that it's now been fully revealed and the glory that it is to be part of the gospel day. So it's partly there because of that. But I think when we think about the prophets and their magnifying glasses, and they're searching intently. And then we think about the angels longing to look into these things. What should it make us feel like? Curious? You know, if you dig a hole and in the street somewhere, and if you stand by it, and you get a few of your mates to stand by it, after a little while, other people will come and stand by and look as well. So even if it's just a hole with nothing in it, you can get quite a crowd to just come and look down a hole because people become curious. And as we see the prophets and the angels curious as to what God's doing, of course we're thankful that it's been revealed to us, but at the same time we say, well, we've still got a lot to learn, so we should be, in a holy way, curious as well, like the angels are. Not curious in a selfish way, thinking I just want to gain more knowledge, or I'm just kind of vaguely interested, but to say, I want to know more about Christ. I want to understand, because I've got the privilege of the full revelation of God in Christ. Let me study to understand what God is saying. But also, like the angels, let me be curious about what God's doing in the world. See, when we read about the angels rejoicing over our salvation, that does make us feel very privileged. And that is a great thing. But at the same time, it should make us think we should rejoice every time a sinner repents, because we want to join with those in heaven. And when it talks about the angels being curious about what God is doing, we should be interested about what God's doing by looking at the Word of God, but also by looking at what God is doing across the world. Curious about what God is doing. But let me talk to you for a moment if you're not a Christian and you're watching and listening this morning. The days in which we live may be very difficult for you, but they are days in which Jesus Christ has been fully revealed. And in Jesus Christ, you will find the ultimate hope and joy and peace, forgiveness for your sins, life that will last forever, relationship and reconciliation with God. That is the glory that's been now fully revealed in Christ. And I want to encourage you to be like the prophets and be like the angels and to be curious. What is the Bible telling me about Jesus, and how does that connect with my life? Sometimes we think that the Bible story doesn't connect with our life, like it's just an ancient text that's got a bit of moral teaching in it. But it completely connects with your life. Whatever the challenges you're facing, whether they're to do with this virus that's sweeping through the world, whether they're to do with economic hardship or illness of some other kind or trouble in relationship, whatever you are facing, it deals with that. But more than that, it deals with the ultimate challenge you face, which is you are not reconciled to God, and you need to be, but you can be in Christ. I want you to be like the prophets. I want you to be like the angels. I want you to be curious about what God is saying about Christ. Because when you discover that, it will give you great joy and lead you to praise. And please do, if you're watching and you're not connected with this church, then please do message us in on ask@cchh.org.uk. I'll put a message on the YouTube channel if you want to inquire more. If your curiosity has been piqued and you think, oh, I want to know more, what is he talking about to do with Jesus? He kind of mentioned these things as headlines, but I want to delve into it. What's going on? By this message, you will be saved. The prophets were talking about the fact that Jesus will bear sin, the sins of his people, on his body on the tree. And I want all of you who are watching and listening to be part of that, to be part of God's people. Last point. There's a reminder here that we follow a pattern of suffering and then glory. You could ask the question, well, I wonder why Peter mentions these kind of headlines to do with what the prophets were seeing. I mean, partly it is because it's true. That's what they were seeing, that Jesus would suffer and then would triumph. So partly just it's true. But I think Peter reminds his readers of the pattern of Jesus' life from suffering through to glory, because their own lives would follow a similar pattern. It would follow suffering and then glory. And he wants to encourage them to realize that their own experience of suffering for commitment to Christ, leading to glory, was the normal pattern. He's not saying the whole of the Christian life is suffering. He says in the beginning of this section, this one sentence, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be praise, there's going to be joy, there's going to be contentment. But he realizes that there will be suffering. Suffering because we live in a fallen world and a broken world and a sinful world and a hostile world. And because all those things are true, there will be suffering all the way along. Always joy. And sometimes times and seasons of great blessing where perhaps the suffering is not pressing in. But there will be times of suffering. And Peter wants his readers to realize, and God through the Holy Spirit wants us to realize this morning, that if we're facing suffering, it's not surprising. It's following the pattern of Christ. And in the end, the whole of life is a suffering, because we groan with the whole of creation that suffers the curse. And we groan and we wait for the fulfillment of everything at the end of this age, at the end of these last days, when Jesus comes again. And if you're not feeling some degree of suffering, then you're probably somehow numbing yourself to the reality that things are not quite as they should be. By God's common grace, by God's mercy, there's lots of things we enjoy. We enjoy our families and we enjoy some of our hobbies. And even though we're enclosed and confined at the moment, there's still loads of things to bless God for in the environments in which we live and the technology we have and the things we can watch and learn and do. There are loads of things to bless God for, but ultimately we suffer under the curse because the whole of creation suffers and we long for those last days. Don't be surprised at the suffering, but also look forward to the glory. And realize that, kind of like the prophets, we don't know quite how it'll all work its way out. And I think Peter's saying a bit of that to them, that just like the prophets didn't realize how it was going to work out in the life of Christ, you do, but you don't quite know how it's going to work out in your life, the sufferings and the glory that would follow. The prophets had a limited understanding. And although you've got a pretty full understanding about Jesus, you've got a pretty limited understanding about your life and quite how the suffering and glory will work out. But this is what you do know. You know the end. It's like a book where you have read the last page. You know how this story ends. You don't know quite all the chapters of your life story, but you know where it's going. You know the end. You know the end will be glory. You know the end will be in the presence of Christ. You know the end will be eternal life, in common with all the saints, all of God's people. You know the end will be an end to suffering and sickness and death and dying and crying. You know the end of the story. For now, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But that's what happened to Jesus. And so we do that with joy. And compared to all before Christ in the BC era, we are so much better off. We follow the path of Christ, suffering, then glory. It might be tough sometimes, but we're living in days of great privilege, and we know that the end will be glory when Jesus Christ is revealed, as Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the revelation we have, something the prophets in the Old Testament never fully saw. We thank you that they serve us, and so we want to be interested in your whole Bible, your whole word, Old Testament and New Testament. We thank you that they served us, and now gospel preachers have come with the message of salvation in Jesus, and we've heard and we've believed. And so we are living in last days with the privilege of knowing the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And Lord, we pray we may count that as a great blessing. We pray for those who have not yet turned to Christ. Lord, as they listen to this today, please provoke that curiosity in them. And Lord, for us as Christians, might we continue to be curious about what you have done, what you have revealed, and what you are doing across the world in the church. And Lord, help us to recognize that life is suffering and then glory, and to be content with that, and to rejoice that through that, every day, every moment of every day, we know Christ, we love Christ, we have the presence of Christ. We bless you for that, and we pray you would help us to learn from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.